Good evening to each one of you. You know, it really is a privilege for me to be out here with you tonight. And I look forward to sharing with you a passion that is on my heart. I want to share a little bit of who I am in tonight's presentation. And I am a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I have pastored in the Kansas-Nebraska Conference, and I was also a chaplain at the academy there, Enterprise. I have also pastored in the Carolina Conference, as well as teaching at Wachita Hills Academy and College. And currently, I am pastoring at the Upper Columbia Conference. I am also known as Sarah's dad. Sarah, my daughter, right back there. And so it's a joy to be up here with her. I've come to share with you a passion of mine, which is the sanctuary. And the sanctuary, when I was introduced to it when I was 9 years old. I was attending a church in Glendale, California, and they actually had a VBS, and it was on the sanctuary. And I was fascinated with some of the crafts that they had, and one of the crafts, I held the Ten Commandments. They had a Ten Commandments made out of wood, and somebody Xeroxed a copy of the Ten Commandments, glued it on there. My background was Catholic, and so when I held the Ten Commandments, my mom had taught me that that was very important to God, and I remember how blown away I was that I was holding God's law. That so amazed me. I remember it actually sent tingles through me. It was amazing. But anyway, I eventually, as I got older, I walked away from the Lord, and I'll share a little bit of that story with you, and I returned to the Lord when I was 20. And when I came back to the church, I heard people talking about the sanctuary, and some people said it was very important. Other people said it wasn't important. Does that make sense? It's either important or it's not important. So I decided to do something very unusual. I studied the Bible for myself to see what was true. And I discovered that the sanctuary is very important. In fact, so much of the Bible is saturated with sanctuary terminology that if you removed all of it from the Bible, it would literally, the Bible would fall apart in your hands. In fact, the New Testament writer, when he wrote, he assumed that the reader understood the sanctuary. So what I'm saying is that when you understand the sanctuary, the New Testament really, really comes to life. And you will have handouts, probably not tonight, but handouts, and those handouts are going to serve several purposes for you. You can make notes in them, and also when you return home, you can continue studying them, or you can share them. I've had students who have actually used those notes to preach sermons or to teach in Sabbath school lessons. Now, we all know the story of the fall. When God created this world, he created a perfect world for a perfect couple. And that everything in the whole planet was theirs but one tree. And that tree was a test of their trust and love for God. And if they stayed away from that tree, they would demonstrate their love and trust for God, and everything would be theirs. But we know what happened. They didn't trust God. They ate the fruit, and the wages of sin is what? It is death. And so they lost their hold on life. And prior to eating the fruit, their relationship with God was one of trust and love and joy and peace and happiness. But afterwards, they distrusted God and they were afraid of him. And so now the destiny of mankind was to die, but God came up with a solution to the sin problem. King David was a student of the Bible, and more specifically of the sanctuary. And in Psalm 77:13, he wrote these words. He says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." You see, David figured out something that you and I need to understand. And when God gave the sanctuary to Israel, it was to help them understand how he was going to save them from sin. Everything in the sanctuary was a play out of what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what Jesus is about to do. Now, I've laid out the sanctuary here, and the first stop in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, is the gate. And what does the gate symbolize? The Bible tells us In John 10, 7 and 9, it says, I am the door. That's Jesus talking. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So the gate represents who? Jesus. And then again in John 14, 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through. So the first thing the sanctuary teaches us is if you and I want to be saved from sin, there's only one way out. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It is through Jesus. That is the only way out of sin. It's the only solution that you and I have to the sin problem. I want to share with you the story on how I came to know Jesus. As I shared with you, I was actually born 1964, January 16. That makes me rather old. It's getting worse. And I was born in Manhattan, New York. And I was born from, my parents were Cuban refugees. They were born and raised in the island of Cuba. And when Fidel Castro took over, and now communism was the government for the island, my parents realized it was time to leave if they wanted freedom. So they left, and they came to the land of freedom. They came to America. They moved to New York, where I was born, and we lived there a year and then moved to the city of Chicago. I think they were looking for warmer climate. Chicago wasn't a solution. And so they went on to Los Angeles, California, and that's where I grew up. Anyone here from California? Spending time there? A few Californians? All right. I grew up in Glendale, California. I want to share a little bit about my family. My father was a very angry atheist. There is a story behind that. And when I say he was an angry atheist, very aggressive, what I mean was that in my home, if you mentioned God, my father would get in your face, and that would be the end of the conversation. My father did not want to hear about God in my home. My mother was a very devout Catholic. She loved the Lord, and Catholicism is all she knew, and she loved God. I have an older brother, 5 years older than me, a younger sister, 5 years younger than me. I'm the middle born. Any other middle borns in here? Okay, a few. Your hands aren't very high. I think there's some concern there, but that's okay. But I am a middle born. Now, my mother became a Seventh-day Adventist. We had a neighbor that was an ad. She was Cuban, actually. It's a fascinating story, but I don't know. I'm afraid I might go too long. But she, her friend witnessed to her, and she became an Adventist. You know, actually, what got my mom was the law. You know, when we were growing up in my house, the priest told us that we could not read the Bible because we couldn't understand it, and so the priest would tell us what the Bible said. So we shouldn't study it. He'll just tell us. I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's the Holy Spirit's job to teach us. And when we read the Bible, he will do that. And so anyway, I still remember as a child, my mom was vacuuming the home, and the Bible, even though we didn't read it, had a prominent place on a little table there in the living room. And she was always so respectful with it, and so we knew that was very special. And my mom one day was vacuuming. I'll never forget this. I can see it like it just happened. And she hit the table with the vacuum, and the Bible fell to the floor. And I remember a look of horror on my mother's face. And she turned off the vacuum cleaner, and she went to her knees, and she picked it up, and she kissed it, and she laid it back on the table. And that memory is etched in my mind. That's why for me, it's always difficult for me to see a Bible on the floor. I can't see that. A lot of people died for me to have that book. It's very special. It belongs in a prominent place. And she taught us that the Ten Commandments were important to God, therefore they're important to us. And it's really interesting because when this Adventist lady came to study with her, the first question she asked was, what do you want to study? And my mom said, God's law. You know, I've been a pastor. I've never had anyone say that to me. Never. But when she saw the Sabbath, how many here speak Spanish? What does sábado mean? It means Sabbath. And when she read that, the Sabbath, sábado, she went, wait a second. Why are we going to church on Sunday? And that began a journey for her. And so she gave her life to the Lord more fully, and she became an Adventist. About this time, my brother got caught up into drugs and alcohol. He was 13 years old, ended up juvenile hall. And my mom did not want us in public school, pulled me out of public school and sent me to an Adventist school. There, I had baptismal Bible studies. And when I was 12 years old, I was baptized. Now, I want to share with you a mistake I made. I don't know where this came from, but in my mind, I thought that once you were baptized, you would never sin again. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus wants to give us victory over sin. Is that right? And it's a journey, right? Well, I thought it would be instantaneous, and I needed it because I was a rascal. I was usually getting into trouble. I needed to be baptized. And so I went ahead and I was baptized. I remember the day I was baptized. It was an awesome day. It was beautiful. It was at a Romanian church, actually, there in Los Angeles. And it was outside, and it was a beautiful blue sky, and I was baptized, came up out of the water, and I was like, I will never sin again. I was so happy. On the way home, I saw some of my friends outside playing. Two of them got into a fist fight, and I thought, I will never do that again. And by the end of the week, I was playing with one of those friends. Something happened, and didn't go well, and I punched him right in the mouth. And I realized that something was wrong. And what I thought would had happened is that at the moment I was baptized, God was busy doing something else and missed it. And so I thought that whatever the blessing was that was supposed to happen didn't happen for me. And so I got really discouraged because I figured that maybe God really didn't want me. And about this time, I started going to another church. And in that church, there were kids that were going there, but they didn't want a relationship with God. And I began to hang out with these kids. You know what I've learned? If you want a relationship with God, you got to hang out with people that want a relationship with God. And friendships actually determine your attitude towards spirituality. So what happens is I really went into a slide with these kids. Lord didn't want me anyway. And so what difference did it make? And so I began to live life my way. And I will say this. I lived the life of sin. I have done things that I'm very ashamed of. I have done things I wish I hadn't done. But you know what I'm glad for? Jesus forgives. Jesus forgives. The unfortunate thing is I still have those memories, but one day when Jesus returns, those memories will be gone. The bad ones. The good ones will stay. But the bad ones will be gone, and I am so thankful. By the way, you know what else? On the panoramic view at the very end, those sins no one will see. They will be gone. Washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So anyway, I went to Glendale Adventist Elementary School and then to Glendale Academy. And I graduated from there. Now, I learned a lot about God, but I didn't know him. You know, there's a difference. You can know about God and yet not know him. And I left there. I ended up going to Glendale Community College because I didn't know what else to do with my life. And then after a while, I got very discouraged. And so in 1985, on an overcast January afternoon, I made the decision to end my life. I grew up in Glendale. Glendale had a population of about 150,000 people. And my friends had all left to go to college. And you know, it's amazing. You can actually be in a city of 150,000 people and be very alone. And I felt very alone. And I didn't tell my parents what was going on in my heart, in my struggle. And I struggled for about a year. And on that day, I made a decision to end it. I went home. I won't go into details. But as I was in the process, an amazing thing happened to me that changed my life. God spoke to me. He quoted to me Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I have to say that it scared me half to death because I thought I was alone in the house. And it's very interesting that at this point in my life, at this point, I began to question whether God even did exist. I began to question. My father was an atheist, and I was beginning to entertain the thoughts of things that he was saying. And I began to question, did God exist? Let me share something with you, my young friends. God exists. He spoke to me on that day. And it was interesting. in my heart, the Holy Spirit basically translated that text, gave commentary to it, perhaps a better way to say it. And what he said to me was this: George, you lived life your way and looked where he has led you. Why don't you try it my way? What do you risk? Isn't that logic? I mean, I was ready to throw it all away. And so it was the first earnest prayer I prayed to the Lord in a long time. I said to the Lord, if you're real, and that was already satisfied in my mind, I said, then save me from this. And I was emotionally exhausted. I went over to my bed. I fell asleep fully clothed. And I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone to sleep and suddenly your alarm went off and you felt like it was 5 minutes, but it was the next morning? Have you ever? Is that not like the weirdest? Isn't that frustrating, by the way? You just kind of have a long night and 5 minutes. Anyway, the phone rang, and when I got up, I thought, it's morning. And it was my friend Andre, and Andre was asking me to take him to La Sierra College to go ahead and have him enrolled to help him. He wanted me to drive him there because he was like one of the worst drivers. I don't know how he ended up with a license. He got into more accidents than just about anybody I've ever known in my life. At one time, he woke up and his car was upside down going down the street. He flipped it. Anyway, he was a terrible driver, so I felt it was like a public service to drive him to the college. And so I did. And when I got there, he scampered off to go ahead and register. And I just stood there by the car and I thought, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, coming towards me was my best friend, my childhood friend, Dana Boggs. And he comes up to me. And we visited, and then he said to me, you know, my roommate just left. Would you like to come to school here? And I said, Dana, I have no money. There's no way I can come to school here. He said, I understand that, but would you like to come to school here? I said, look, there's no cash. My parents have no money. I can't come to school here. And then sometimes you got to talk to me really slow, you know. So he got right in my face. He said, would you like to come to school here? And I said, well, yeah. He said, okay, then come with me. And so we went to the admissions office there at La Sierra. And he hooked me up with his boss, Dave Fainter, and he says, this is my friend George, he wants to come to school here. And so Dave says, that's great, go ahead, have a seat. And so Dave looks at me and he says, well, George, I'm glad you want to come to school here. Tell me, what kind of scholarships do you have? And I said, I don't have any. He said, oh, well, okay. He says, well, what kind of grants do you have? I said, I have no grants. He said, okay. How about loans? What kind of loans do you have? I have no loans. Well, how about your letter of recommendation? Do you have any of those? Transcripts? How about your application? He said, okay. Well, he says, he whipped out an application, gave it to me, gave me a pen, and then he said, you fill that out and I'll make some phone calls. And I was filling that thing out. It seemed like it took me forever. And then he says to me, okay, go down to the gym where they're registering and go see Bill Fagel. And I said, okay. So I went down and I sat down and there was this desk. It was on the platform there in the gym, and I saw all those kids registering, and they all looked like they knew what they were doing and when they were going, and I just wanted to cry because I had no direction in life, and I so wanted to be like those kids. And I didn't know where this crazy journey was going to take me. And all of a sudden, Bill Fagan looks at me and he says, George, there's money in your account. Go ahead and register. And I thought it was like it was in a dream. I couldn't believe it. You know, I'll share this real quick. I'll just push pause here. Later, I would end up working in the recruitment office. When people came to register, they had to have all their data or they could not register to go to school there. If they didn't even have their picture on their application, they couldn't continue on until that picture was there. And it's funny because I could be working in the back and I can hear kids up front being turned away until they got their data. And it didn't matter how much clutter there was in the office, I could always hear it. It was almost as if God was saying to me, remember, I brought you here. I brought you here. So anyway, I'll push play again. You know, I shared with you I had no money. When I graduated later, I was handed my diploma because my bill was paid. It was a miracle how God provided for me. It is true what God has said, that he will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, anyway, that first night in my dorm room, it was Calkins Hall, room 328. And I want to share with you, when I was in school, I was not a good student. I struggled with a lot of learning disabilities. And my GPA was dirt, actually, my first 2 years in high school. Last 2 years, it picked up a little bit. And as I'm sitting there in my desk, my roommate was gone. I was by myself. And all of a sudden, this wave of just fear and panic waved over me. I thought to myself, what am I doing in college? I am not college material. I have no business being here. It's not going to take long before the teachers figured out and they throw me out of this place. And I began to pray to God and I said, Lord, what did you do? What in the world am I doing in this school? I have no business in college. And I was praying to him, and I looked into the trash can that was right next to the desk where I was praying, and I saw this. Can you see what that is? Can you see it? It's praying hands. It was this actual paper. I pulled it out of the trash, and I'm going to read to you what it said. You ready? It's entitled, How to Handle Your Problems. Prayer is the answer to every problem in life. It puts us in tune with divine wisdom, which knows how to adjust everything perfectly. So often we don't pray in certain situations because from our standpoint, the outlook is hopeless. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is so entangled that it cannot be remedied. No human relationship is too strained for God to bring about reconciliation and understanding. No habit so deep-rooted that it cannot be overcome. No one is so weak that he cannot be made strong. No one is so ill that he cannot be healed. Here it is. No mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. Whatever we need, if we trust God, he will supply it. If anything is causing worry and anxiety, let us stop rehearsing the difficulty and trust God for healing, love, and for power. I do. I have it. I'll get it for you. There's a story behind that, too. When I graduated from La Sierra with my graduate degree, my GPA was 3.2. That's a B average. When I graduated with my master's degree from Southern, my GPA was 4.0. As you study the Word, as you spend time with God, he will strengthen your mind. The study of the Word to know God will do that. And I can bear witness to what God did. I had a wonderful blessing, many blessings at La Sierra. The greatest blessing was my wife. Mom, you can raise your hand. That is my beautiful wife back there, Sue Ellen. So that is the second greatest blessing. My first blessing was to know Jesus. And we've been blessed also with Sarah and Josh, our children. My wife and I were married in 1990. Shortly after that, God called me to be a pastor of all things. After the life that I had, he called me to be a pastor. And you know what? I want to share with you, I have one regret in my life. You know what it is? That I didn't give my life to Jesus sooner. That's my only regret. And as I look back, I think of what I would have missed had I carried out what I was about to do to end my life. You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to make the future look like a velvet blackness. He loves to put us into a corner and make us think there's no hope for us. Remember, my friends, that the devil is a liar. He loves to encase us where we can't see anything, but there is one who can see, and that is Jesus. And I am so glad, because if I had carried that out, Sarah would not be here. Josh would not be here, and I would never have known my beautiful wife. I would never have been a pastor and led people to Jesus. What would have happened to all those people? God had a wonderful plan. I want to share a text with you. It's found in Jeremiah 29, and this text is for you. Please hear. It's for all of us. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me," how? With all your heart. You know, I want to thank the Lord for one more thing. for my mother. I am here because my mother prayed for me, and you're here because you have parents praying for you. The Lord has a wonderful week in store for us. And none of us are here by accident. It is true that maybe we had different challenges in coming here, but behind it all, the Lord brought us here this week to all be together. Some may be missing home. Totally understand that. By the way, it's not just campers. I'm sure there are counselors and staff that feel the same way too. But the Lord is going to make this week a rich blessing for each one. But what I want to share with you is that the gate is an invitation to all of us here. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. God has a plan for each one of us. And as we go through this week, we're going to learn a little more about that plan. Let's close with a word of prayer. Do we kneel here for prayer? Let's kneel. Oh, Father in heaven, we come together so grateful for your great love for us. And Lord, we're come together here to learn about you. And not only to learn about you, but Lord, to have a very special relationship with you. Father in heaven, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit, your mighty angels, to help us here. Father, we know that Satan is going to try very hard to distract us. He's going to try very hard, Lord, to not allow us to have the blessing you want to give us. But Lord, help us to be vigilant and to recognize when he puts thoughts in our minds that we shouldn't be entertaining, or when he tempts us to do things that we know we shouldn't do. Help us, give us the courage, Lord, to say no to those things so that we can continue to keep the line open as you communicate with us this week. Father, I pray in a very mighty way that you'll give to each the gift of discernment to recognize your voice in leading. And Lord, help us to remember that gate is an open invitation for all of us. To each one here, you are saying, come unto me, my dear child. I've been waiting for you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Give to each tonight now sweet sleep. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.